And as our worship team is finding their seats, if you could turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Philippians chapter 2. I'd like to take a few moments this morning to talk about the sin of self-indulgence. Philippians chapter 2, and I'll be reading verses 3 and 4 by way of introduction. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Let's bow our hearts and let's ask God's blessing to be with us this morning as we look to His Word. Once again, Heavenly Father, we are so grateful that we can come together and enter Your presence and worship You. We thank You also for the privilege of being able to come together to study Your Word. We ask, dear God, now as we open Your Word, that You would send Your Holy Spirit upon us once again, that we might have a greater understanding of its powerful message for our lives. We pray this morning that You give words to the speaker. We also ask that You give us an open and discerning heart, that we might grow in our faith and in our love and in our hope. We ask this now in the wonderful name of Jesus. And all God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Looking at the life of the believer, it's important, of course, that we receive personally Christ as our Savior. But receiving Jesus is not enough. It's important that what we have received, we live out in our lives. It's important when we come to a place of faith in Christ that we become people of devotion. That we understand that we have entered into a relationship with Jesus. Becoming part of the family of God isn't like joining some type of country club or organization. It's becoming part of the family of God, where now God is our Heavenly Father. And just like on Mother's Day, my father has gone to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But on Mother's Day, if I don't make a call and talk to my mom and wish her a happy Mother's Day and let her know that I love her, I'm in trouble. So there is an expectation of our Heavenly Father that because He loves us and because He has given us so much, that we should be making overtures of relationship to Him. Seeking Him out with trying to know Him through prayer and through the Word of God. It's important as being called to serve Christ that we live out our faith in righteousness. Jesus Christ died on the cross to save us from sin. Not only to save us from past sins and washing away all of our transgressions, but also to deliver us from future sin. To give us the power to rise above those things which drag us down. Although sin might be pleasurable, there is no doubt that the wages of sin is death. That it brings about in our lives, both in the future but also in the now, devastating circumstances. Now, Christ has given us the power through His blood and by the power of the Holy Spirit to rise above sin. And live in righteousness and holiness. It's important as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we be people of testimony. That we have been placed here, as we've been hearing quite often, actually, last Wednesday night being the last instance, about the importance of sharing our faith. We're here not just to be spiritual sponges, to absorb all the blessings of knowing Jesus and the beauty and the richness of His Word. But we've also been called, I think we've been more called to be spiritual water pots, who not only receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit and the wonders and the glory and the splendor of His Word, but minister that same grace out to others in Jesus' name. And we've also been called to be people of service, to do the works of the kingdom of God, to minister to one to another and to the Lord Jesus Christ in a tangible way. Regarding service, it's important as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, just as we give our hearts to Christ, just as we honor Christ through our giving, we also honor the Lord Jesus Christ with our talents, yielding those things that God has given us for the glory of His kingdom. It's important, and as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible clearly teaches that God has a special plan and purpose for every one of us to fulfill as far as His divine plan on earth. And it's important that you and I discern what God's purpose is or what our calling is in the body of Christ. How we, in a tangible way, have been called to build and further the kingdom of God. But it's not only important to understand what those things are, it's important to put those things into practice, to walk in obedience. If God has called us to lead, to lead. If it's to teach, to teach. If it's to sing, to sing. And so on and so forth, every other aspect that there is to ministry in the body of Christ. In our church, we encourage people to get involved as far as the ministry of this church body. For without your involvement, our church cannot fulfill what it's been called to do. Experience Christ through our praise and worship. Minister to one another in love and touch Norwich with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in doing so, it's also important that we as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ develop in faith and in love. There's many different needs within the body of Christ today, and I'm not trying to discourage people as far as getting involved in ministry. But getting involved is only half the equation. The other aspect of truly being someone who is effective in service is not only someone who is involved with building the kingdom of God, but is someone who in their lives demonstrates godliness and maturity. As ministers and as servants, the Bible teaches us if we're to be acceptable in the sight of the Lord Jesus Christ in our service, in our ministry, we must be people who strive to be more like Jesus. The Bible gives us a good illustration of this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. And it compares the believer to that of some type of vessel or household utensil. Reading 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 19, the Bible says, "Nevertheless, God's solid foundation stands firm, sealed with this inscription, 'The Lord knows those who are His.' And everyone who confesses the name of the Lord must turn away from wickedness. In a large house, there are articles not only of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some are for noble purposes and some for ignoble. If a man cleanses himself from the latter, he will be an instrument for noble purposes, made holy, useful to the master, and prepared to do any good work. Flee evil desires of youth, and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart." Now this vessel, or this article that the scripture is talking about, can relate to any household implement. And the illustration that scripture is using, that is teaching us the importance of being people in our service who are godly and mature, is the illustration between common and special household items. Now you ladies, and thank God for, and I shouldn't put this all on ladies, there might be some guys, but the guys I know, and I know myself the most, we're not so much concerned with the niceties of life as maybe we should be. And I can imagine if some of us who are married, if we weren't married, what the service ware that we would have for dinner, what it would look like. We might have different shaped and colored plates. Some might be cracked and chipped, and we might have forks with one design and spoons of another design, and nothing really, really special or unique. But if I was to ask most of you, I know in our house, we have, you know, common everyday dishes, which are nice, but maybe not as nice as some others. But then we have some nice china, some things that you only bring out in special occasions. And that's the idea that the Lord is trying to give us regarding the two types of servants that there can be in the kingdom of God. Those which we could categorize as being special. There are those things that might be used as far as for special occasions, like some type of special celebration, a birthday or anniversary, or something that you might use to honor someone. Someone special comes to your home, maybe someone who's been away at war and has come back, and you really want to show this person how much you respect them, how much you love them, and how much you ministered, how much you miss them, and so you want to bring out their best. So we honor, you know, there are things that are used to honor someone, and there are things that are beautiful. You know, there are things that they just look nice. They add to the presentation of the table. I think another modern day analogy could be this. You know, I think it closely relates to the two types of vessels that are in the scripture, the wooden clay vessels, the common vessels, and the special vessels, the gold and silver. Now, in our home, we have two sets of bowls. We have mixing bowls. Some are stainless steel and some are porcelain. And they're nice and they're functional. But if you were to come over and have soup or salad, we would not put a mixing bowl at your place. We would put a nice salad bowl, one that has a nice design and easy to get into. And because one is good, but it's not really fit for a table. It's not really fit to honor someone. It doesn't look good. It's not something that is presentable. But the other is. And that's the two types of minister that this scripture is speaking about. Now, as far as it relates to the scripture, it relates to sin. You know, the common vessels, the vessels of wood and clay, are those vessels that represent people whose lives in some way or fashion are marred by sin. Specifically, in this scripture, it speaks of those who, as far as their belief in the teachings that they follow, are not teaching or following God according to the purity of His Word. False teaching somehow it has leached or come in to their beliefs and their teaching. But generally speaking, it speaks to the harmful effect that sin has on a believer. When sin not only comes but is embraced in the life of one who has professed Christ as their Savior, it limits them or precludes them from being someone who is acceptable or presentable for the ministry of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sin taints our ministry. And if we sin, if we embrace sin, we are not presentable or fit to be used by God, but are condemned to exist in the body in the shadow of obscurity. And according to this scripture, it is God's will for everyone to purify themselves from those things which hinder them from being acceptable servants, whatever that sin might be. But this morning, I'd like to look at one, because this one can be subtle in its assault against the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, that being the sin of self-indulgence. What is self-indulgence? Well, Webster defines it as being a person who is self-indulgent is one who is excessive or unrestrained in their seeking of gratification of their appetites, desires, or whims. It's someone, I think if we were to put it very simply and very succinctly, it's someone whose life, it's all about them and no one else. And as it relates to Christian service, It's an attitude that is completely contrary to what Christ teaches us that we should be all about. Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, it shouldn't be all about us. In fact, it should only be about one thing, that thing being the Lord Jesus Christ and bringing honor and glory to Him. Reading the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 28 and 29. He, God, chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before Him. And the indication from verse 29 regarding believers and their service and ministry for the kingdom of God is that service and ministry, if it's truly to be something that is honored by God, is not something which is to be self-indulgent, that which seeks one's own desires and gratifications, but one that seeks solely the glory and the pleasure of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But self-indulgence is something that creeps into worship and creeps into the lives of believers. A good example that we have of self-indulgence is of a man that we read about in the book of Acts chapter 8, known as Simon the Sorcerer. And who Simon was? Simon was a man who practiced magical arts or was someone who was involved with the occult. And in the process of being involved with the occult, he happened upon the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he accepted Christ personally as his Savior and became a follower of Jesus. And as he followed Christ, he began to see God move in unique ways. And he had a very interesting response, a response that we could categorize as being self-indulgent. Reading verses 18 through 23 in Acts chapter 8, the Bible says, "When Simon," this is Simon the sorcerer, "when Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, 'Give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit.' Peter answered, 'May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps He will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin.'" You know, this is one of the most remarkable stories to me in the New Testament, because it's unique from everything else. And I can just see the apostles when this man came to them. Here, you know, God is moving by His Spirit. They're laying hands on people. Imagine the revival that was going on. They were laying hands on people, and people were being filled with the Holy Spirit. And all of a sudden, out of the blue, this guy comes up and says, "Can you give me that gift? I'll pay you whatever amount of money it is so I can do that too." I not that I've pastored a real long time, 14, 15 years, but I've never had anyone ask me anything remotely like that. And I can imagine the face of the apostles when Simon came and asked him that. "Where are you coming from? How did you even think that this was even possible?" And of course it garnered from them a rebuke. And of course, the reason for this, according to the scripture, why he was rebuked is because Simon had a perverted view of God's grace. In that anyone, whether it's laying hands and God doing something supernatural in a person's life, or preaching or teaching or caring, whatever anyone does, whatever anyone is called by God to do and empowered by the Holy Spirit to do, they don't do because they've purchased it or they've earned it. They do it simply because it is God's will and pleasure to use them. In fact, that verse I read just a few moments ago in 1 Corinthians tells us that God doesn't always use the best, although sometimes He can, but often He uses those things that maybe aren't the best, but through Him can do great and mighty things. so that his name will be glorified. So there was that perversion of what the grace of God is. It's not something that is earned. It's rather something that is bestowed or given. But in looking at him and looking at this very strange request, we need to look at the attitude. We need to ask ourselves, why did he desire this gift in the first place? What moved him to this bold question of give me this gift also, that whoever I might lay hands on, they might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit? I mean, to lay hands and impart the Holy Spirit would be an admirable thing. I mean, if God asked you or moved upon you to do that, who would say no? It would be a blessed thing to do. But there was something evil and wicked in Simon's heart. His heart, according to Paul, was unclean. And the reason it was unclean was his desire or his attitude. It was not a desire to exalt Christ or bring honor and glory to Christ, but rather an exercise in self-indulgence, personally gratifying himself by receiving, by doing these things, perhaps receiving the praise and respect of other people. You know, we're no different than Simon. Simon, although he might have been involved in the occult, was a human being. And the passions and the struggles that he had in life are the same passions and struggles that you and I have. And self-indulgence, just as it had arrested and gotten a hold of Simon, is something that can slip into all of our lives, especially in the area of service or doing things for the kingdom of God. I think this sin manifests itself in two ways. Number one, it manifests itself in the desire for praise and admiration of other people. You know, thank God for the ambition that God gives us. The will and the drive to be something in life. You know, not just to be someone who sits like a bump on the log and just waits to die, but someone who has the respect to make something of their lives and their career and family, and above all, church. But self-respect and ambition can be tainted if it lapses into pride, and instead of becoming about God, and about loving others as well. And I think that's another very important component as far as having a pure heart and motive regarding ministry. It becomes about self. Instead of bringing people to God, although we might be doing good things, the ultimate goal that's within our heart is that people will notice us. People will like us. People will respect us. Now, is there anything wrong with people liking us or noticing us or respecting us? No, there's nothing wrong with that at all. But if that's your chief goal, and that is your desire in fulfilling what God has called you to do, you're guilty of the same things that Simon was those many years ago when he asked Paul, or Peter, excuse me, I keep saying Paul, when he asked Peter, "Let me purchase this gift from you." But there's another aspect of self-indulgence, and that's ministering for the pleasure of self instead of the pleasure of God. And this is why I think the sin of self-indulgence is one of the most terrible sins, because it's very stealthy. And what I mean by that, it's a sin that can hide behind good or noble things. You know, if I was to be someone evil, what I would try to do in order to do evil, whether it's steal, lie, or whatever mayhem I might choose, is try to blend in with someone good, to try to go unnoticed. And that's what the sin of self-indulgence does. You know, there's three areas that those who serve Christ must strive for, I believe. And that's the areas of excellence, the areas of creativity, and the areas of success. I mean, those are things that we desire in our ministry, and those are things that we desire in our lives. And should we not want these things? Sure. Should we not pursue these things in our lives? Absolutely. However, we should not pursue excellence, creativity, and success at the expense of a pure heart and a good motive. How do we determine the difference? How do we determine in our pursuit to be everything that we want to be in Christ, or to be everything that God has called us to be, doesn't fall or lapse into the sin of self-indulgence, where we're not doing things for the pleasure of God, we're doing things for the pleasure of ourselves. I'm being excellent because I want to look back and say how good that I did my sermon or my song or my teaching, or how creative I was in this illustration that I used, or whatever thing. Doing things for our own pleasure, rather doing things for the pleasure of God. How do we discern that? As people who want to and should be a people who want to strive for excellence, creativity, and success. It's examining our hearts, making sure our heart is right. Matthew chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." I think the best way I can explain this to you is an example or a conversation I had once with a minister regarding another minister. And we were talking one day, and this minister, his name was Johnny, was made a comment regarding this other young minister, and he said he had a pure ministry. You know, I didn't think much of it at the time, and I just, yeah. And, you know, we continued our conversation. But afterwards, I thought to myself, what in the world did he mean? This guy had a pure ministry. And I didn't mean that from a jealousy standpoint or anything like that. But, you know, I knew who he was. He wasn't, you know, he was a good speaker, but not the greatest speaker I've ever heard in the world. He was friendly enough, but not a super charismatic person. You know, it wasn't like he was talking about Billy Graham or, you know, some other great evangelist. But what he was talking about was this individual's heart. That his heart regarding the ministry was a heart that was pure. It was a heart that was honest and true, in that what he was doing for the kingdom of God wasn't about anything other than winning people to Jesus, loving people, and helping people to grow in their faith. It wasn't about him, because as far as ministry, other things can creep into a very important aspect of our ministry, and that's motives. You know, to build a name for ourselves, to build a little kingdom for ourselves, or just to dazzle our, you know, some people are just so in love with self. You ever met anyone like that? The first person they see in the morning is the person they love the most because they look in the mirror. And you know, we all can get that, you know. And so we need to ask ourselves regarding any area of ministry, whether it's excellence, creativity, success, are we striving for those things to glorify God, to bring people to Jesus, or are we just striving for excellence sake, for our own sense of pride and fulfillment? I'd like to ask our musicians to come this morning and just begin to play softly. Thank God, just like any other sin, the sin of self-indulgence is a sin that can be overcome through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of His blood, and the power of His Holy Spirit. And of course, when we think of self-indulgence, we think of that as being an issue of pride, which it is. And of course, we counteract pride with humility. And we think about when we think about self-indulgence, it's not an exercise of our spirit, but rather our flesh or our old nature. Of course, we overcome our old nature with an exercise of God's Holy Spirit, seeking more of His infilling within our lives. But I think one key thing that is necessary in order to overcome the sin of self-indulgence, to become people of pure motive, who are in it not for ourselves. Oh, you know, isn't that so? I was just so creative when I did that. And, or doing it just so I could hear the praise and receive the adulation of other people is to grow in maturity. You know, we learn so much from little kids. And think of 2-year-old, 3-year-old, 4-year-old children. What is their life all about? They can be very loving. They can be very altruistic and giving to people. But their lives, and it's just because of where they are developmentally, their lives are all about them. And that's the way it's supposed to be. Now, the way that some little children act and how they view themselves at 5 should be much different than the way they act at 15, because they're preparing for adulthood. And at that time, there needs to be a realization that, you know, it's not so much about me anymore, it's about other people. And if I haven't really moved forward in that, then I need to mature. There's something wrong. But like in real life, our spiritual life often mimics that. Just like people emotionally can get caught up in infancy and childhood, so we can as well. And to overcome being people who might have impure motives, where it's all about us instead of about God, the sure remedy to that is maturing in the Lord Jesus Christ, pursuing growth in Christian character, pursuing God through the study of His Word, pursuing God through the infilling of the Holy Spirit, pursuing God, as the Scripture says in 2 Timothy chapter 2, flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You know, as we try, and I think this speaks, of course, to the sin of self-indulgence, but I think to a whole host of other sins, as we strive to be more like Christ and more full of His Holy Spirit and deeper in Christian character, all of a sudden our perceptions will change. And the things that we shouldn't be like, we won't want to be like. And the heart and the attitude that we should have, we'll want to have. It'll be common nature. Why? Because the Holy Spirit will be making us more like Jesus every day. I'd like to ask everyone to stand this morning.